Happy New Year's Day. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, especially this year as we celebrate 500 years of the Reformation. And for somebody that likes high church like me, it's a wonderful time to celebrate and to see things come together and stay for His glory. Let's read together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For those of you that can stand, please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel portion today is from Matthew chapter 3. Verses 7 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. Let's read the Gospel of the Lord. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor. And He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for this is the way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then He permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on Him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Please be seated. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father, for this moment that you thought worthwhile before we were. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness that you give us your very best. Holy God, for sinful men. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect life on our behalf, your atoning death, the hell you suffered that we deserved, Lord. Oh, Lord, and even more precious to us, that you yourself come to live in us, holy God, in sinful men, enabling us to hear from you daily through your word, through your sacraments, that you love us. And we are yours. Oh Lord, be merciful towards us. Open up our minds and our hearts to hear from you. Forgive me of my sins and our sins, Lord, that we may hear clearly from you and that we may go from this place to proclaim your gospel from this corner that you have given us, Lord, as stewards in the work of your kingdom. Oh, Lord, keep us pastors humble that we may be awed by all that you do with us and through us, Lord, for your glory and honor. For it is in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. We're not going to be going directly off the lectionary, but we're actually finishing what I started a month ago, which is we're going to complete from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. I've entitled this message today, To Fulfill All Righteousness. Let's break it down. Let's get through it. From verse 7. But when Jesus saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is an imagery of Satan back in the garden. And these hatchlings are his venomous offsprings. Men by nature is homo religios. But power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. The very first words recorded out of Satan, did God say you cannot eat? The idea of a different religion, your religion, you be God. That is the first and fatal law. And boy, do we all fall for this. There is nothing wrong with the Christian religion, but all other religions of man are a farce and smell of smoke to God as from the pit of hell itself. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John is not requiring works for salvation or as proof of salvation. He knew for certain that salvation was of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. John is telling them that their belief in their own meritorious works for salvation and their exacting of those works from others is an offense to holy God. John is a priest. He is first trained in blessing. The Lord bless you. That means the Lord save you. It's God that saves you and keep you. It is He that keeps you. It's not ourselves. We run from God. Our nature is sinful. Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It is in Him that all this happens. Everything else is an offense to holy God. This posturing is always creeping into the church. Hence, we need always be reforming. Cyprian, the 3rd century bishop, he formulated this way. This is the Cyprian formula. No salvation outside the church. He used Noah's Ark as a concrete illustration. Noah's Ark, a building that floated over the destruction of the world. Keep this in mind. This theme is going to come up later again. Yes, Noah built this. God gave him the exact instructions of how to build this to protect in the ark. This is also representative of the church building. We are protected in here, in God's ark, from the outside world. Yes, that is all true. But it is never our works. Did you ever think what steered that ark? No sail, no rudder, no steering device. That is God doing it all. He steers us. He saves us. He keeps us. Believe me, Noah and his kids, wife, they fell in the ark, not out of the ark. For their safety is in him. Praise God. Saint Augustine, a century later, comes upon the scene and develops the idea and corrects it a little bit more until the time of the reformers later. Who the first reformer is what? An Augustinian monk. Martin Luther is an Augustinian monk and is in reading the writings of Augustine that triggers this great reformation. St. Augustine, 4th century, fighting the Donatists, the Puritans of the Catholic Church at that time. They're not gone. They're still here with us. We still have Puritans with us. I praise God for them. But things creep in, brothers and sisters. The problem at the time and now with the Church of Rome, and if we're not careful with us also, is sacerdotalism. The invalidation of the sacraments for heresy. Let me tell you a little story, a personal story. I was first taken into the Church of Rome as a little boy when I was 5 years old in Cuba to prepare me for catechism and for my Holy Communion. And I was given the tour of the church and all that. And for some reason, the fear of God became real to me. Yes, all the things that they taught wrong and all that, but because it was not up to me, it was God working in me already. I always had this healthy fear for God. We left Cuba. I was only able to go twice. We left Cuba, didn't do my communion. We got here, and then I did my communion. I did my first Holy Communion in St. Anthony's in New Jersey. This is a place between Port Reading, the wealthy side of town where my uncle lived, and Perth Amboy, which is an industrial town, more advanced than the industrial town that I lived in, Carter, which was really ugly. My house looked, now that I know what the movie is, the Arvidville horror movie. I don't see the movie. But my backyard was an abandoned Roman Catholic church and cemetery. Really ugly place. I mean, a perfect horror flick place. But I tell you all this to tell you this. The priest, I don't remember his name now, it escapes me. But the priest that did my communion was having an affair with one of the sisters, the nuns. And the week after my communion, he declared himself a communist and took off with the nun in his own private little plane. He had a little Cessna and crashed, and both died. So, my sacrament of Holy Communion was null and void. This was the great problem that they were having back then. In the second century, remember, Christianity was not a legal religion. Cyprian was martyred. Very young, I don't think he hit 50. He was martyred for his faith. And this is the problem that St. Augustine is facing. And he modified it somehow this way. He stated it like this: he who does not have church as his mother does not have God as his father. See, there's a lot of power they're giving to the church. He looked at the church as Holy Mother Church. He's also the one that stated, yes, the church is a harlot, but she's my mother. So you see him opening the door to showing that it's not all that it could be. However, Augustine's four marks of the church: the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. One, singular, Catholic, universal, apostolic, by the teachings of God and the apostles who speak for God. Church, the standout ones. His main point on this subject is the holiness of the church, the visible church, us. The church is holy because of its unity with Christ, is what Augustine taught, because of its unity with Christ and because of the activity of the Holy Spirit within it. Meaning that the church is not intrinsically holy. It is not of itself that it's holy. It's not in us, but it is the righteousness of Christ that makes us holy. It is His righteousness. We are in His righteousness, none of our own. The reformers later go on to say, Martin Luther, extra nos, out of us. It's not in us. Our righteousness is in Christ. Dependent upon, and in the church, which is dependent upon its mystical union with Christ, who is holy, not us. But he was quick to point out that not everyone within the church was holy, but that they are in a place where the holiness of God is focused. Remember what the scriptures say? If you are married to an unbeliever, don't leave him. Or you can be sanctifying part in him. This is what the church is doing, even to the non-believers. But please don't leave. Stay. We want to be a sanctifying part. And boy, do we hope that you run to Christ for forgiveness. But they are in the place where the holiness of God is focused. By means of the presence of Christ and the sacraments, in the focalization of grace. But there are tares among the wheat. There are some of you sitting here today that have not been saved yet, are not saved. To my great pain, might never be saved. Because that's not of you, it is of God. God, have mercy on you. But this words here of focus. I see a fellow photographer and an artist in the booth, and they might understand the next terms I'm going to bring up. The shaft here, that is the tares that are here, they like the ideas of the blessings that the church can bring, but it's not focused to them. They can't see it for their reality. This is the same way that your eye works, that an optical lens works. It picks out when it focuses on a certain subject and everything else is out of focus, before or after it. Now, there's a rule in photography called depth of field, that the closer you have your iris, the greater the depth of field. And that happens when the intensity of light is greater. You need to close down that aperture. But then you can see further. In the proximity of the illumination of God Almighty, it is such brilliance that you can see sharper and further. Everything out of focus is called circles of confusion. Everything in sharpness is called circles of sharpness. And here how it works technically. Depth of field is the area of acceptable focus, a third before the line of focus and two-thirds beyond it. So we see more in front of crystal Christ, but we see even more beyond. Go into eternity beyond with God. You see how everything in the physical world points to God, even photography that I enjoyed so much for so many years. But to the unredeemed, these things are out of focus now and may stay that way. Oh, God's mercies are great every morning. That the church will be without spot or wrinkle is in heaven, but not on earth. And we need to keep that in focus and clear. It's not going to happen here. It's for later. And to expect the church to be pure for its work, to be validated somehow, is an exercise in futility. I heard one of the mothers talking to one of the children a couple of weeks ago, trying to correct them, resisting is futile. And I didn't know she was a Trekkie. I don't think she is, but she used it quite. And so it is with God. Resisting is futile. This perfection is for the eschaton of the church and not now. We are not to be fruit checkers. I don't know how to do that now. I went to Publix last night, bad idea, because my dad wanted to eat some grapes. And my wife tells me, just check them to see that they're not, I don't even remember the word she used, that they're not bruised. And I'm like, what is a bruised grape? I don't know how to check fruit. My father-in-law did, my dad did. I don't have a clue. I'm not a fruit checker. We're not called to be fruit checkers or inspectors. But fruit expectors. We are to expect these good fruits from our fellow brothers and sisters. Good fruit is a normal outcome of the redeemed. And that little verse right there is not mine. That was from my conversations with our pastor Daniel Wednesday morning. This is what your pastors are concerned with here. This is what we talk about. This is our language with you for the communion of the saints. Yes, there is to be discipline for sin, but always to be restorative. It's to restore back into the communion. Even if we have to put you out and let Satan at you, that you can be saved as through fire. I've had to do that, I thank God, very few times we've had to do this. But it's always for restoration, for we are entrusted with the gospel for restoration. To this issue, my first pastor, Pastor Jerry de Avila, wrote a booklet. And he called it the Protestant Purgatory. What we put our brothers and sisters through. Well, my first pastor is Armenian thinking. He was ordained by the Assemblies of God, but gets along better with Presbyterians. And when he wrote this book, he was not allowed in a lot more other churches that were Assemblies of God or Pentecostal, or how they hide, non-denominational. A lot of pastors just broke ties with him, and to this day they still don't talk to him. What we put our dear brothers and sisters through. By the way, in the early 60s, he was kicked out of the Assemblies of God. Because in Puerto Rico, of all places, where the ladies still wear long dresses to their ankles and no earrings and need to keep their hair long but not kept, he said that it was okay for ladies to wear pants. It was just a clothing attire. That got back to headquarters, and he was summoned in to New York to the president of the Assemblies of God. And who, by the way, they were fined by a black man in Azusa Street, and there still hasn't been a black president in the Assemblies of God. Just another tidbit for you to deal with. We, as Southern Baptists that started the Civil War, already have had a black president. Praise be to God for his restoration. But he walks in the office, and immediately just says hello to the president, and says to the president, anointed one, please take off your jacket, let me look at it. The president says, Jerry, I called you here for a serious matter. This is not to play games. He says, no, this is very important. This is no game. This is very important. Please let me see your jacket. Jerry, please. I'll listen to everything you have to say. That is why I'm here. But please let me see your jacket. He took off his jacket and gave it to him. And he read the label of how it was made. And it was mixed with wool and linen or whatever. It was mixed. The scripture says that the anointed one, that the priest, the leader, cannot be dressed with material that's mixed. He would have said, eso le pasó a ese señor por venir a jugar el trompo a la casa del trompo. I cannot translate that, but he said that you came to play tops at the top maker's house with me. Come on. Come on. We need to be careful. Verse 9. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these very stones, boy, there were stones all around, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. But exactly where does Abraham come from? We go back to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river Jordan, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. In rabbinic school, the little children's and Saturday school are taught that when God came to talk to Abraham, he was cleaning idols in the idol store, dusting them off because he couldn't get the dust off themselves. Dusting them off when God comes and talks to Abraham. For you see, they teach rabbinic school that Abraham's family have been in debt in idolatrous worship for 8 generations. You're asking me why I stay in Hialeah with a Botanica at every other corner? Because I have hope for them. Why I talk more to my neighbors that show the San Lazaro statue up front of their house? Because I have hope for them. Because if you did it with Abraham, you can do it with my neighbor. Look at the genealogies. I keep telling you there's a lot here. 5 generations after Noah, and 5 generations before Abraham, we have this fellow, Peleg. And we see him in Genesis 10:25, right before the Tower of Babel. Here is one of the descendants of Jesus. Here is one of God's elect. And he's not speaking for God, saying what to do. No, don't build this city. Don't build this tower. But he's still the elect. He is still the elect. Genesis 11:4. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. In a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Oh. Talk about messing it up and escalating levels. And let us make for ourselves a Hashem. When Jews speak of God, they speak and say Hashem. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Lord, God bless you. And they don't even say God. They say Shem, his name, his fame. And here they are trying to take glory from God. We will make fame for ourselves. We will be glorious and reach the heavens. We are religious. We either come up with our own religion or we follow the religions of others. But we run from God. And the triune God came down and confused their languages. Like in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth conspire together against God, but God just laughs and mercifully holds back his wrath. Nevertheless, commands all to kiss the Son, lest he destroy you in his anger. And the writer of Psalm 2 is a descendant of Judah and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, incest, still of the elect. The same King David murdered Uriah to take Bathsheba as his wife. murder. All this to say that it is not your lineage that saves, nor your works, but the covenant-keeping God that only makes men, that not only makes men from the dirt, but even makes children of Abraham from stones. Abraham, father of many, not all. Abraham means father of many, not all. Verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that has not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen to the precision of language, trees in plural, that are not in him, not connected to him, where he prunes us for his good works in him. Look at the plurality outside of him. Verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the good fire. This is purifying fire of sanctification, the perseverance of the saints unto glorification. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wheat goes up with the chaff. It grows up. When it is to be separated, it is thrown up, but comes right down again to the floor, for it is of weight and worth. The chaff blows away, and he gathers it, and he burns it. He gathers it, he burns it, he raises it, he does everything. So, for those of you that bought the book series Left Behind, here's a verse that doesn't agree with that. It is an immediate happenstance, the rapture. We go up halfway and come right down with them, and everything is burned away. The non-believers are burned away. So, you threw away the money in those books. Now we come to the baptism of Jesus. Verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? The higher criticism scholars of the Aufklärung, of the Enlightenment, Germany, they bring out this point, that Jesus is not sinless, for he is submitting to a baptism of repentance for sin. This baptism of repentance is also a new commandment by John the Baptist. You see why? There were many different ceremonial washings with water before meals, post-menstruations, post-contaminations of any sorts. But this type was for Gentile converts. John is the last prophet of the Old Testament. John is never active in the New. For the New Testament begins when? At the Lord's Supper, a sacrament, a continual remembrance for us of his works for us, broken for us. And it is a new requirement, a new commandment to be baptized. And this is simply why I'm a Baptist. This is why, listen to my words, I like believers' baptism. I am not ready to say that you cannot baptize babies in the covenantal belief. I like believers' baptism because I am aware of what's going on. I am acting in obedience, in response to what he's done for me. If we don't understand Jesus' baptism, imagine John, who has known Jesus since his mother's womb as the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Takes away. The priest's job is done. But baptism is a new requirement from God. It is a matter of life and death, for it represents life and death. We drown our sins in the waters of baptism, and we are new life out of the water. Verse 15, but Jesus answering said to him, permit it so this time, For this way is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. This is the perfect act of obedience of Christ. This is a doctrinal teaching. If you take anything today, take this. This is the perfect act of obedience of Christ on our behalf. He perfectly lived his life from womb to tomb for his elect. His meat and drink was to actively, perfectly, in every moment, do the holy will of the Father for his chosen ones, us. The atoning death is the perfect passive obedience. Listen, class. The perfect passive obedience of Christ on our behalf. Jesus did not resist his executioners. He told them, "You have no power over me, but I lay down my life for my sheep." He was passive in his reception of the penalty for sin as our sin bearer for us. Verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because salvation is Trinitarian. We in Christ, by the Holy Spirit living in us, hear the Father to us, "I love you and you are mine." This is the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Please stand for the benediction. Father, thank you for your blessings, for blessing us with salvation and keeping us. Lord Jesus, raise your countenance before you, Lord, that we can see you face to face for your perfect life and atoning death, and that we can understand all this through your Holy Spirit, that we can experience your sovereign control and peace for all of our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.